Welcome to Crossroads, and thanks for joining us for worship today. If you're here for the first time, we hope you feel at home with us. We'd love a chance to connect with you, so fill out that information card in the seat back and drop it in the offering later in the service. Well, we have some very exciting things coming up at Crossroads. Today, we kick off with chapter one of the 30-week series, Believe. If you've not purchased your books yet, come see us in the lobby following the service. Our hope is that you read the chapter on Saturdays, hear Pastor Chuck teach on it that weekend, and discuss it in a life group. You can use your reading plan bookmark we gave you to keep up with your daily and weekly reading for Believe. On the weekend of October 11th and 12th, you'll be hearing a message on chapter 3 titled Salvation. We'll be doing spontaneous baptisms that weekend, so make sure you invite your family and your friends. Well, if you've been here a while, then you know Halloween is a huge night for us here at Crossroads. Our annual Trunk and Treat provides a safe place for thousands of kids to get candy and have great fun. Last year, you helped us give out 200,000 pieces of candy by bringing bags to the service and signing up to host a trunk during the night. You can begin bringing your bags of candy to any service leading up to Halloween and sign up to host a trunk beginning next weekend. Another way to contribute to our Trunk and Treat event is to attend the Sweet Laughter Comedy Show on Friday, October 24th. Nazareth is part of our Crossroads family, but he's also known all over the world for his comedy. Last year, this building was packed with people who needed a good laugh. Join us on October 24th at 7 p.m. for Sweet Laughter. The cost of admission is a bag of candy that will benefit our Trunk and Treat on Halloween. Well, last week I told you about our partnership with Restoration Roasters. To share more about how Restoration Roasters is supporting the hurting, we wanted you to hear from our good friend and director of the Corona Norco Rescue Mission, Blake Ryan.
Hi, my name is Blake Ryan, and I'm the director of the Corona Norco Rescue Mission, and also founder of Restoration Roasters. And Restoration Roasters is more than just specialty coffee. It's actually specialty coffee with a cause. And the cause that we're investing ourselves into is the least, last, and lost of our society, giving the homeless an opportunity for vocational training and life skills. When you purchase a cup of coffee from Restoration Roasters, all the net proceeds from the purchase of that coffee actually go back to support the program at the Corona Norco Rescue Mission, where we're trying to give people not a handout, but a hand up. In addition to the coffee cart that we're going to have out in front before each service every weekend, we're going to have a full service coffee shop here on Crossroads campus coming to you later in October. Our dream for Restoration Roasters is that it would be a place of community where you could enjoy a cup of coffee every day of the week with your family and your friends. But more importantly, you get to witness the transformation in the lives of those serving it. Restoration Roasters, a drop of hope, a cup of compassion, and a life transformed.
Get here early to the service to get your coffee each weekend and be part of what God is using to impact the rescue mission in huge ways. But today, let's welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Brewer.
Father, as we dig in right now, may you just cause the joy of knowing you to just be deep within us and flow out of us and make us be aware of how much you care about us and love us. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, guess what? I'm about to put you on scripture overload. That's what I heard in the other service. They were like, wow, that was like a fire hose. So let me say this. I want you to know all the scriptures, but I especially want you in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in Philippians chapter 2. And if you can get in the Isaiah 40s, because we'll go all over the 40s, I think it'll be far more meaningful to you. But if you heard about the time a little boy was sitting at his desk just drawing away, he was just feverishly working. And the teacher walked up and looked down and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And she said, "But no one knows what God looks like." And he said, "They will when I'm done." God. Think about God. That's the place we start in knowing what we believe. And it's a most important question you can answer. Who is God? There's no more vital question to you. Nothing will shape your life more. Nothing will matter more. Why? Because it's not only for this time and now. It's for all eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Think about those words. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God is incomprehensible. God is beyond our understanding. You and I are finite beings, and yet he's infinite. And God, in the midst of it all, has said this to you and I: you'll never understand everything about me. You're never going to know how I do or why I do everything. But what he has given you and I the ability to know is him. We know him by experience. We know him by what he's revealed. And he's done all of this so you and I can have a very real and very vital relationship with him. That's what God wants you to grab hold of. That's God's desire for you. And so when we start thinking about some of the truths of God, it should be difficult to wrap our minds around. Why? Because he's beyond our minds. I've shared before about my granddaughter, Eleni, who's 4 years old. And we were talking about God. I mean, she loves to talk about God. That girl has a spiritual hunger within her. And so we're talking away. And I said, well, Eleni, yeah, like God's in heaven. And she looked at me. She goes, no, Papa, you're wrong. Because my daddy told me Jesus is in my heart. And I said, well, you know what? You're right, he is. But God is also in heaven. Eleni, this is called omnipresence. This is the idea that God is everywhere. He's in heaven. He's in your heart. He's with us now. And she goes, so is God in my butt? And I said, no. No, I don't care. I don't know the theology. I'm not going there. I don't want her telling everybody in the mall, you know, Papa said God's in my, no, we're not going to go to there. But here's the thing is that, you know what? Even a four-year-old goes, okay, I don't know that I can get this. Here's the most important part of maybe today. You and I don't understand God. If you could understand God, he would be a very small God, right? But he isn't. And yet he does love you. He wants you to know him. And we see, as we begin to dig into our first reading in the story, the battle for God, about God, has been fought from the beginning of time. You see, when Elijah comes in his day and time, people wanted a smaller God. Whenever a man tries to make God small, they not only lose the real God, they end up coming up with a man-made religion that has very often a cruel, maniacal God. Baal was that way. Baal was cruel. Baal was evil. Baal brought the people into bondage. And that's what man-made religion does. But he was so small, their God was so small, he was an idol they could put in a house. And that's what they began to worship. And Elijah says, this isn't right. And he calls for a really big test, a real battle to be fought. He tells King Ahab, I want you to gather all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel. And I want you to gather all the prophets of Baal. And we're going to see whose God is true. So here's what it says in 1 Kings 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Now, you know what happened back then is happening today. So many people aren't willing to choose to make a decision. And they're hesitating between all the opinions that are out there. And we live in a culture today where we're being permeated with all these false views of God. And people act like, well, let's just all believe what we want to believe. But it's too important. And by the way, that's not possible. The beliefs collide. They can't go together. And Elijah knew that then. So what he did, he told the prophets of Baal, you know what? You prepare your offering. And they built an offering. They prepared their offering. And he said, but you can't light it on fire. If your God is real, you let him send fire. So all day long, they chant, they pray, they dance. They even start cutting themselves, going into a weird frenzy. And when it's all done, they have nothing. Then Elijah builds his offering at the evening offering time, by the way, waiting for that moment God said was time to worship him. And then he has to pour water over it and more water over it and more water over it. And then he just prays and says, God, show them now. And bam, fire comes down out of heaven. And it not only takes up the offering, it evaporates the water. And the people see and they begin to understand. And in verse 39, it says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they knew the truth. Our dream, our hope is that we would know the truth and we would share the truth and others would come to believe that truth. But the battle's being fought right now. Hinduism is actually filtering through our society. I want to say this word, it's infecting it. The leading proponent of Hinduism in the United States is Deepak Chopra. Did you even know that? A lot of people don't realize that's what he's doing. He's teaching Hinduism. And here's what he said about Jesus. He said, Christ consciousness, God consciousness, Krishna consciousness, Buddha consciousness, it's all the same thing. Rather than love thy neighbor, this consciousness says you and I are the same beings. That's a load of, I'm not going to say the word. No, it really is. Are you and I the same being? By the way, last night I ate a Clean Jumper. Did one of my calories go to you? No, you and I are different. That is so ludicrous. And yet people are going, oh, it sounds so smart. And it's like they wander to it and it's so wrong. It's so wrong. And it makes a very small view of God. And by the way, Hinduism is a very cruel, cruel, cruel religion. Look at what's being done to children in India, if you doubt that. Look at the ones who are starving while animals eat. It's not okay. And you need to understand that God is saying, look, get away from that as fast as you can. Buddhism is popular in our country today. The Dalai Lama, as seen by many, is the holiest man in the world. His popularity right now exceeds that of the United States presidents. Some of you are ready to laugh at that. But, you know, listen to what the Dalai Lama said. He says, Jesus is the model of a spiritually mature, good, and warm-hearted person. To emulate him, we should practice meditation. Now, he doesn't mean biblical meditation. He means Buddhist meditation. And what he's trying to say is if you would go to Buddhism and practice a Buddhist form of meditation, then you would actually become like Christ, and that's not true. You also know the battles being fought with Islam, fast growing throughout the world today. And Islam teaches that Jesus was nothing more than a prophet, but they also teach a God that you have to measure up to get his love. You have to actually perform a certain amount of works and live a certain kind of life, or he will never accept you. But by the way, if you look at what Islam teaches, no man could possibly live up to that. So it puts people again in bondage. And we see a lot of cruel things come from it. Maybe more close to home is Mormonism. Did you know that Mormonism teaches that God was once a man and that God even now has a flesh and blood body? One of the Mormon prophets said that God stands 6'2" in an actual physical body, and he can't be everywhere at the same time, which means all of you men in here who are taller than 6'2", you tower over God. Does this seem right? And they teach this, that every Mormon man can become a god. The prophet Lorenzo Snow of the Mormon church said, as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may become. So they teach that there's billions of gods out there and that every man can become a god. By the way, women, you cannot become gods. Only men can become gods and you get to worship us. That's the teaching. The Mormon church, though, is passionate about their cause. Every year they send out 80,000 missionaries. 80,000 missionaries who are trained in what they believe. And are you ready for this? They're trained in what you believe. They're very well trained. And the reason they're trained in what you believe is because their goal is to take you apart. Their goal is to actually move you away from the one true faith. And here's the other thing. The Mormon church commissioned a study. And according to their study, they actually have 5 converts for every missionary they send out, 400,000 a year. Now, I got to ask this question. If you and I knew what we believe, will we see 5 converts each? And I think the answer is yes. That's why this is so important. It's about your effectiveness with God, for God, and how you live your life that God has designed you to have. And I believe that as we go through this together and we stand on the solid foundation of Scripture, knowing the one true God, it'll make all the difference in this world and the world to come. So here's what I want you to know. The big idea today that we're looking at is who is God? And there are 7 characteristics, if you have your notes, 7 characteristics of God I want you to be able to walk away with. Number one, God is. God is. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God actually existed before the beginning. He created the beginning. He will exist outside of the end of time. Time is a creation of God. God just is. When Moses says, Lord, what is your name? He said, I am that I am, meaning I'm the ever-present one. And so we love and we serve and we know a God who is beyond time and dwells in eternity. Isaiah 46 verse 9 says this. God says, remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which had not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. You know what God is saying? He says the end, the beginning, none of it matters to me because I'm not governed by time. You and I are governed by time. He's not. He just is. He's the unmoved mover. He's the one who's never been created. No one created God. There is nothing coming after God. God created time. God created us, but nothing created God. He just is. In Revelation 22:13, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he just does it all. So number one, God is. Number two, there is only one true God. We're going to hit a lot of scripture on this. There's only one true God. In Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, which is the great Shema, and according to Jesus, the most important scripture in all the Bible, it says this in verse 4, hear, or it's the Hebrew word Shema, which means to truly get it, to totally understand. Shema, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. See, this God who's one, the only true God, wants you to have a love relationship with him. But we need to understand there's only one God. In Isaiah, God says this in chapter 43, verse 10. God says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Now listen to this. Before me, there was no God formed. There's no God who existed before God. There's not any other. And there will be none after me. There's no other God coming. God is God and God alone. It says in Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. In Isaiah 45, verse 5, it says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And then I want you to listen to Isaiah 45, 22. Listen to this. It says, turn to me and be saved. This God who's beyond our understanding, who's incomprehensible, does say to you, turn to me, come to me. The word turn actually has the idea of repent, which means make a change. Come to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, this is for all of us. He says, for I am God and there is no other. There's no other way you can live the life you're meant to live other than with the God who loves you. He's calling for you to come. He desires for you to come. He wants you to know that. And he is the only true God. In 1 Timothy 1:17, it says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verse 4, it tells us God's desire. It says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Here's what I want you to grab. Remember Isaiah 45, 22 says, this God, the only God, the true God loves you. And he's saying, come to me. Turn and come to me. Live life with me. Let me show you my love. And here it says, his desire is that everybody be saved. If someone isn't saved, if someone doesn't come to him, it's their choice. But his desire, his will is you will and you would. And that's for you and for everyone because God genuinely loves. And then Paul, when he was talking about the whole idea of idolatry, which was rampant in the Greek world, he said this in 1 Corinthians 8:4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. There's only one true God. So God is, and there's only one true God. Now let's start digging in a little more. Number three, God is triune. In other words, the Trinity is true. That God is one, and yet he's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you want to dig into that more, we have a 24/7 Foundations class that Marsha Butler teaches, and it's just phenomenal and incredible, and her talk on the Trinity is one I don't want you to miss. But God is triune. The Trinity is true. Even though there's one God, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is God. Listen to Philippians 2, and I hope you're there, verse 5, where it says this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, remember there's only one God, and Jesus existed as God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, God had always planned that he would come and be amongst us. He always planned he would take on human form when Jesus would be fully man and fully God. But Jesus is God. And he is God. There's God the Father. There is God the Son. And he went and he died on a cross for you and me. Why? Because he wants you to be saved. Why? He wants you to live life with him. Why? He wants you to know his love. And Jesus came and brought that for us. That was prophesied, by the way, that God would come and be amongst us. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called." Now catch this. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. There's only one God, and Jesus is God, and God is triune. In John opens up by letting us know the truth of this, where in John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The word in Greek is logos. It's the logic of God, the story of God, the message of God. And Jesus is God, and he was the Word. And then in verse 14, that beautiful thing occurred. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came to reveal to us the glory of God, but God is triune. He's the Father, he's the Son, he's also the Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord," meaning Jesus, "the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now, I want to pause for a moment. Have you not missed this? You see, in man-made religion, there's bondage. In a very genuine relationship with God, there's freedom. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to know he's God. He wants you to have a relationship with him as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he desires that for you. So don't ever let go of that. Then number four, God is omniscient. God is omniscient, which means all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord, abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." And that means he knows everything that could possibly be known. Are you ready for this? And he knows more than you and I ever will. So he knows more than we do. And since that's true, we should trust in this all-knowing God. And we should trust in everything that he says, everything he calls for us to do. We can trust him. We can trust him because he knows more. And we can trust our life with him. There's one phrase you'll never hear God say. You know what God's never going to say? God's never going to go, "Whoa, didn't see that coming." Right? With God, there's no plan B. He knows. Romans 8:28 is one of my favorite verses, many of your favorite verses. It says that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. Do you love him? Then all things will work together for good. And if you live your life according to his purpose. Amen. And you know what? God does that. This all-knowing God knows everything that's ever going to happen in your life, and he's already determined to turn it for good if you love him. And in the midst of those moments, you can trust him. I love my dad. My dad, without a doubt, was the bravest man I've ever met in my life. He was an incredible father. You can't imagine having a better father than my dad. And growing up, I just loved to watch him. I loved to be around him. And I was always kind of in awe of my father. I was 16 years old. We were back in Tennessee visiting relatives, and we were walking kind of on this country road, and this dog comes charging out. I mean, it's blaring its teeth, it's growling, it's going to attack us, and I'm 16 and I'm ready to run. I figure I could outrun my dad. And my dad just goes right at the dog, grabs it beside the ears, takes it to the ground, holds it there, calms it down, pets it, and sends it on its way. I was like, "Whoa, Dad," you know, and he's the bravest man I've ever seen. And then one night, it was Christmas Eve, we were unwrapping presents. Our family loves to do that. We'd gather together. Our tradition was, my dad was a military man, so as we unwrapped the presents, he would always grab the wrapping paper and put it into a trash bag, make sure the house stayed clean. And I'll never forget this moment. He was down on his knees gathering up wrapping paper, put it in the trash bag. He sat up in his chair, and I saw what I'd never seen in his eyes before. Fear. I just looked at him, and I said, Dad, are you okay? He called me Charlie, and he said, no, Charlie, I'm not okay. I don't know what's wrong, but I'm not okay. And what my dad had back then, no one knew. It took the doctors a long time to be able to be sure. He had a disease called Creutzfeldt-Jakob's disease. And that's a human form of mad cow disease, super rare. And it meant that his brain was being eaten by prions. And most likely what happened that night is that that area of his brain that governed fear began to deteriorate. In the next 18 months, it would take his toll. We wouldn't know what it was. We'd pray and pray and pray. My dad cried. I remember one night calling me crying, saying, pray with me to ask God to take this away. And I remember saying to God, how could this possibly be turned to good? How could this, I don't see anything. God, I trust you. I love you. I'm going to hold on to this in this moment. I just don't get it. But I know you know. I know you know. You know what's wrong with my dad, and you know what's going on, and I'm just going to have to trust you. And it wasn't too long after my father went to heaven that I started seeing the good. You see, my mom, who's here today, she loved my dad unconditionally. My mom cared for him as every wife, a godly wife, should. She showed us what it was like to have a real marriage in the most trying times. And I never ever, she said it, she never said it around me, she never said, why is this happening to me or this isn't fair? She just loved. And I'm sitting with my two sons, and when I saw the good start to come, because both Rich and Tim said, wow, Grandma's amazing. Grandma showed us what marriage is all about. Grandma showed us what it means to love when it's the hardest thing ever. And I realized my mom taught my children what unconditional love is and what marriage is all about. And by the way, Mom, that's why you're one of my heroes. I love you. I love you. And that good has had a ripple effect now that we just are all relishing in. God does that, you guys. He's all-knowing, and you could trust him. Number five, God is almighty. That means he's omnipotent. God is almighty. He's omnipotent. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Why? Because he's almighty. He's omnipotent. Luke 1:37. For nothing will be impossible with God. And then listen to this one. You got to hear this. Job 42:2. God, or Job says this to God. Job says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now, since this is true, that means you can trust him, you can trust his promises, you can trust his power, you can trust his protection, and trust his provision, because God's all powerful. He's almighty. Nothing is beyond him. Nothing's impossible to him. And there are moments in life where you're like, I need help. And God says, I want to give you the help. The Queen Mary II, not all that many years back, a couple years ago, was actually on a voyage in the Atlantic Ocean in the area where the Titanic sunk. Could you imagine you're on the Queen Mary going in that very spot? And all of a sudden, the engines grinded to a halt. And people at first are really nervous. And then the captain comes on and goes, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing to be alarmed about, but we got a distress call and we are going to sit here so we can bring aid. And what had happened is a woman, her bucket list is she wanted to row across the Atlantic Ocean solo. So that what happened? She got in her boat, she's rowing across the Atlantic Ocean,
And a storm hits, wipes out her water supply, wipes out her food, her satellite phone is thrown overboard. She is dehydrated. She can't make it. She's not sure where she is, even though she has a little compass. And what happens is she's able to tap out a Morse code, help, help, help. And she doesn't realize that the Queen Mary answers and tells her the coordinates to come to. So she's rowing in the fog, not knowing what's about to happen. All these people are standing on the deck looking out as she comes through the fog. And do you know what? She is about to be rescued by the Queen Mary too. She just wants a little bit of help. Here's the Queen Mary too. And she gets up close to it, and the doctors tell her, stay on board, and they come down to be with her, because if she gets off even for a second, her trek's over, and they examine her and say, you know what, you're okay, just a little dehydrated. And they say, it's up to you. We think physically you can make it, but you know what, if you don't want to, come on the boat. And she says, no, I want to go on. And so they get her water, they get her more food than she can imagine, better food than she ever had in the beginning. They get her a new satellite phone. And ready for this? They gave her champagne and chocolate. Is that cool? All for free. All for free. And then when she said, I want to go, all the people on board stood there, all the crew came out, and they began to cheer and cheer and cheer. And not only did they give her sustenance, they lifted her spirits to the point she completed her journey. Isn't that cool? Yeah. You right now might be rowing in a fog, feeling dehydrated, feeling your strength ebb away, and wondering if you can make it. And all you need to do is say, God, help. The Almighty God loves you. The Almighty God can handle anything going on in your life. And listen to what it says in Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know what God wants you to do? He just wants you to say, help, and he'll come. He'll come. You might be in the fog more than you know. You might not know when it's going to lift, but he's going to be there with you. You know why? Because he's all powerful. But he also, number six, are you ready? Number six, he is all present, which is that idea of being omnipresent. God is all present, which means he's omnipresent. Listen to what it says in Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take on the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. God says, I got you because I'm everywhere. You can't get out of my presence, which is so good. And if you love him, he's just going to come and be with you and never, ever leave you or forsake you. That's what the Bible teaches. Now that ought to change our perspective. There's a story I heard about a woman who moved from Southern California to the Midwest. And so they had settled into their house, and she's sitting there at night, and then bam, one of those Midwest lightning thunderstorms come. Anybody here from the Midwest? Anybody? Now, have you been through those storms before? By the way, whenever we have a lightning or thunder, you probably think us in California are wimps, right? Because in the Midwest, it's different. I mean, when it comes, it rocks the sky. It shakes your house. Your windows rattle. I mean, that's what it's like back there. So this mom is sitting in a chair. Bam, the house is shaking. She leaps up running down the hallway because she has a four-year-old daughter. And she just is afraid. She's going to be terrified. And she throws open her bedroom door. And she sees her little girl with her face pressed against the glass. And she's got her hands like this. And the lightning flashes. And she just starts giggling and laughing, giggling and laughing. And the mom says, honey, what are you doing? And she goes, Mommy, God is taking my picture. Why wasn't she afraid? She just believed God was there. It changed her perspective. You know what? I want to tell you something. God, if you love him, God is always with you. And so he's got his hand upon you. It ought to change your perspective. And then the last thing, number seven, is God dwells in eternity. We're going to pick this one up next week. Listen to what it says in the New King James Version of Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He said, I inhabit eternity. I inhabit eternity. I'm beyond time. Time's just something God created and is going to get rid of. He said, but you know where else I dwell? I don't just dwell in a high and holy place. I dwell inside the heart of those who are contrite and humble and want to have a relationship with me. That's what God says. And God wants you to know that and know his love in a way you can't imagine. That's what his desire is for you. And so what I want you to think about is this. God, who's beyond our understanding, he's beyond our comprehending. He said, in the midst of that, I want to come close to you. He said, I'm not beyond your experience. Paul says that his love surpasses knowledge, but it didn't say it's beyond experience. And God on purpose wants you to turn to him, come to him, and experience life with him. He wants to be your Abba Father. He wants to be your dad. If you're here right now and you don't have a relationship with God that's real, and by the way, very real, very true, where you know his love, you know his presence, you know his guiding in your life, you know that you've given your life to him because you trust him with everything about who you are. If you've never done that before, I want you to know God wants you to do that. That's why he says, turn and come to me. That's why he says that my desire is that every single person would. So if you're here, no matter who you've been, what you've done, how you've messed up, God could not love you more than he does, because it's not like Islam where you have to earn his acceptance. Are you ready for this? He loves you for who you are now, and he wants to take you and show you who you can be. And if you've never opened up to him, I'm going to ask you right now, would you do it? The Bible says there's a two-step process that begins our life with God. The first is to pray, where we just say to God, come into my heart, come into my life, take me now and make me yours. Forgive me and cleanse me and make me new. And in a moment, I'll lead that prayer and ask you, if you're ready, would you pray it with me? And by the way, it's kind of like doing your wedding vows. I do weddings, and when I stand with the couple and they make those vows, you know what? It changes their relationship. When you say this to God, it changes your relationship. It becomes even deeper and more meaningful. So if you right now want to say yes to God, I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer. If you need to come back to God, if you need to recommit your life, see, as Christians, sometimes because it's a real relationship and not a religion, we can drift apart from God. If you have drifted for some reason, you've backslidden, or you've gotten involved in something you shouldn't, the God who loves you always forgives, and he always wants you back. So right now, if you're a Christian, but you're not close to God, what do you need to do? You need to recommit your life to him. And if you're here and you're hurting, there's pain in your heart, loneliness in your life, maybe there's failure, maybe you're afraid, depressed, filled with despair, lonely in a way that's so deep you can't even imagine. If that's true of you, you know what? Right now, would you come to the one who loves you so much he'll heal you? Maybe you're in bondage to something. All sorts of times we find people who come and they just want to be set free. And right now that can happen to you. You can be set free. So I'm telling you right now, this is a moment where you can actually have God draw close to you because you choose to draw close to him. So we're going to pray. And if you're ready, the first step is to pray and say to him, I want to give myself to you, or I want to come back, or I want your healing. I want your love. I want your freedom. And then after you pray, you need to do the next thing. I'm going to ask everyone here to stand and sing after we pray. And I'm going to ask, if you can, from this point on, don't slip out, because we want to really focus on this time. But then while we're singing, if you pray that prayer, I mean it, I'm going to ask you to make your way to an aisle or make your way to the stairs and to come down here and let us greet you. And then head to this room we call our living room. And we celebrate life there. And we want to have some people share with you things that will help you know what to do next with God. Now, I know for the vast majority of us, the idea of stepping out would actually be something you go, why would I do that? But this is where you trust God with this. Because as you pray the prayer privately and mean it, it becomes deep. But when you step out, you mark this day as special. And you and God will connect in a deeper way. Something happens when you make that walk. And when you make it, you're not walking alone. God's going to be with you. And if you want, you could grab someone's hand and say, come with me. But no matter what, I'm going to tell you, I'm hoping you would step out, because you're going to experience something from God, with God, that is beyond you. And that's what God desires for you. He wants this relationship to be meaningful, real, and to go deep inside. So we're going to ask in a moment, if you're ready to say yes to God, to pray. And then as soon as we're done, we'll stand to sing. I'm going to ask you to step out and come. And if you want, you can grab someone's hand and say, come with me. But no matter what, come. Let's pray right now. Father, I love you. This room's filled with people who love you. And I ask, oh God, that you right now would put your hand on anyone, Lord, who needs to make this decision. This is their moment. This is their time. But I also know it's their choice. And I pray, oh God, you would stir in their hearts. They would sense deep inside this moment's for them. Whether it's the first time or to recommit or to find healing or God, there are some here that need to be baptized. And I pray right now they would know this is their moment. I'm going to give you a second. Are you ready to say yes to God? He wants you to. If so, pray this prayer. Say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to cleanse me and to forgive me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from fear, and to free me from anything that would hold me back or hold me down. And say, I know, say these words, I know you want me to be yours, and you want me to be alive, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Say those words. I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me completely yours. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer.